For tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday evening, March the 24th, 1989. Passover weekend, teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campground, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Jack Harris of Beckville, Texas, is the speaker of the evening.
This evening, Brother Jack Harris from Beckville, Texas, will come and minister the word of the Lord, and will conclude the service as the Lord leads and directs him. Brother Jack Harris.
It's good to be. I believe that's what Peter said on the mountain of transfiguration. He witnessed the glorification of our blessed Lord, and he seen Moses and Elijah come, and he just had an urge to do something, and he didn't know quite what to do. He thought he ought to make a comment, so he said, "Lord, it's good to be here." And and that gave all of us preachers an opening statement. It's good to be here. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm always thrilled to come to Lake Hamilton. I come often. I'm counted a great privilege to work with this people. Brother, it's a privilege to work with a man like Brother Miller, who is a man of great integrity and loyalty, honesty, and I have watched him, not trying to catch him doing something awkward, but I've watched him for a few years. We kind of watch each other, and I like what I've seen in him. I have often said, and I say again, and I really mean this, that I'd like to have Brother Glenn to run my personal business. And you know what I could do? I could just go on about the minor business and just forget about it and just leave it in his capable hands, because I think that he'd be more capable of running it than I myself. Because really, that is, if I had a business, once I had a business, and I hired a fellow to work for me, and there are one of the guys that I hired to work for me, and he worked for me 8 years. And somebody asked him, "How you like to work for the preachers?" Well, "I like it pretty good." Said, "This has been my experience at eight. I came and asked him for a job, and he hired me. And the first day I came, he gave me a brand new truck and showed me on the map the boundaries and told me to go over there and sell gas. And 8 years later, he had never told me nothing else." So I guess that you could conclude by that the working conditions were pretty good and our relationship must have been satisfactory. You know, he was one of those kind of guys that you didn't have to tell what to do. He knew what to do. And that's what the Lord's doing now. I marvel at the theme that is here. It's just what the Lord's been speaking to me about. You talked about, we sang about the army of the Lord and we've talked about warfare and all of these things. And that's just the Lord speaking to me about in the same, very same order. Praise the Lord. I just kind of feel like the Lord here to get started. And then when I get started, we had the musicians at home. They sit up here and they play, and I just let them play and sing, you know, Brother Glenn, till they kind of, when they get tired, they sing Amazing Grace. And that's my cue to preach. When they sang Amazing Grace, I get up and come over because I know that they, you know, they're through. So one of the musicians said, we found a way to get him started if we could find a way to stop him. So I'm easier to start than I am to stop. Praise the Lord. Well, you know, one reason that I like to come here, another good reason I like to come here is I meet so many good people. Every time I come, I see people that I haven't seen before. And I imagine that, there's a lot of people here tonight that I haven't seen before. If I've seen you before and I just walk by you and you think I've kind of ignored you, I don't mean to. I see so many people I can't remember, you know, and I'm really a nice guy. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, thank the Lord. I just having a good time along the way. You know, I'm going somewhere. How many are here that you've never... Well, I've never met you before. You've never met me? A bunch of you? Oh, goodness. Gracious, I could tell some stories. I hate to tell stories because my stories is better than my preaching. And if I get to telling stories, you just won't... Well, here is a good place to start in the fourth chapter of St. Matthew. Oh, praise the Lord. Well, you turn over there. My Lord, I invoke choice blessings for this people tonight, Heavenly Father. Yes. Oh, great God, I pray that you'd open our spirits for revelation. My Lord, and speak to us a true and faithful word, O Lord.
Yes, Lord.
My Lord, that we'll be feeling advancement toward the kingdom of God. I tell you, my people, that I have brought you to this day that is a solemn day. Though it be a solemn day, it is still a day of gladness. It is a day of joy. It is a day of rejoicing. It is a day of growth, saith the Lord. I tell you that you are a real people in a real warfare against a real enemy over a real truth. Therefore, shall be conscientious. Yea, and thou shalt wage forward with all your might. It is not a day of turning back, but it is a day of advancing, saith the Lord thou God. Yea, it is a day of coming nigh unto me. Yea, if I tell you the truth, that if you will draw nigh unto me, I will draw nigh unto you. It is your move, saith the Lord thou God. You may dwell as close as you will. In as small in a circle as you desire, saith the Lord thou God. For I shall raise up a people that shall delight in my presence, and I will give them the desire of their heart. Yea, not only will I give you that your heart desires, but I'll give your heart that which to desire, saith the Lord thou God. And I'll fashion you into my likeness, and I'll pour my spirit into you. I'll give you a new heart, saith the Lord thou God, and you will walk with me in white as it were, saith the Lord thou God. I'll bring you to Zion. I'll bring you not with sadness and sighing, but I'll bring you with rejoicing and singing, saith the Lord thou God. I'll transform you and transform you and transform you again and again. Yea, until you have been fashioned into the likeness of your blessed Savior, saith the Lord thou God. I tell you, my people, there is no place to quit short of the goal. Yea, for many shall attain unto the lofty calling of their God. Yea, would you be one of those this night? Is a question that the Almighty shall put unto you. Yea, I shall pour the Spirit of the Almighty out upon you and in you. Deep will call unto deep, and you will know that you've been touched by the hand of the Almighty. For yea, even now do I hover over this place, yea, and I enshroud it in my Shekinah presence, saith the Lord thou God. Yea, and know that as you feel the Spirit of the Almighty stirring you from your inmost being, yea, that you have come into the presence of him who is the creator and preserver of all things, saith the Lord thou God. Yea, I shall surely bring thee over, yea, and you shall not go under. Yea, I tell you that my sovereign move is stirring the world. Yea, stir, it is my plan to stir the church, yea, from the very roots, saith the Lord thou God, this night. Yea, it is a time that the church shall come forward. Yea, know that you are the body of Christ. You are not your own. You are bought with a price, purchased. Yea, with the precious blood of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. You are my people, and I am your God. Yea, I shall form myself in you. Yea, and I shall minister myself through you, saith the Lord thou God. Yea, I shall pour you out an offering, yea, a sacrifice unto myself. Yea, as I provide that sacrifice to your life, saith the Lord. Yea, for I am God, and there is not another like me, saith the Lord thou God. Who is he that can gainsay what the Lord saith? If God be for you, who can be against you? For he that spared not his own son, but freely gave him, shall he not also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again and is even now seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all of these things we are more than conquerors to him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Oh, the wilderness and solitary places shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to them, and the excellency of Carmel, and the excellency of Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands. Confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, our God will come with vengeance, even God with recompense. Our God will come and save us. Then shall the blind eyes be opened and the deaf ears unstopped. The lame man shall leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. And in the wilderness shall waters break forth and springs in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. And in the habitation of dragons where he slay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called a way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed of the Lord shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sadness and sorrow shall flee away. Oh, hallelujah. Shalom. Glory to the Ma. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ah, mighty God. Oh, mighty, mighty God. Lord, how art they increased that trouble me? Many there be that rise up against me. Many there be that say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art my shield and my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and I slept and I awaked. For the Lord sustained me. I won't be afraid now if 10,000 people gather themselves together against me. Rise up, my Lord. Save me, my God. Thou hast smitten all mine enemies on the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth to thee. And thy blessings are upon all of your people. Hallelujah. Oh, blessed God. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the lovely Lord.
Hallelujah.
My Lord and our God.
Hallelujah.
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 Yes, hallelujah.
Oh, praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. It's a real people, a real warfare, a real enemy, a real truth. The enemy is trying to, he would endeavor to destroy us. But he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, thou art my refuge, my fortress, my God. In thee will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day, neither the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor the destruction that wasteth at noontime. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eye shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion, the adder, and the young lion, and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him, and I will honor him, and I will set him up on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call unto me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That brings me to my text in fourth chapter of St. Matthew. And Jesus here in the fourth chapter and the 17th verse, this is right after the baptism of Jesus by John. And it says, from that time in the 17th verse, Jesus began to preach and say, repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, this is a very short statement, but it is a very rich one. We learn the first principle of the kingdom is repent. Then we learn, that we're to repent, and we learn that there is a kingdom, and it is from another place. It is from heaven. And although it is from heaven, he says, it is at hand. It's available. Praise the Lord. You see. So I'm going to preach the kingdom of God. I always preach the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. The Lord, my goodness, I trust that you'll be able to follow me into teaching tonight. If I say anything that you don't like, well, don't get mad at me. Just I have this rule that I don't require anybody to believe everything that I believe just the way I believe it. If you won't require me to believe everything you believe just the way you believe it, but I'll give you scripture for all the things that I say. And perhaps I won't say anything that will be, you know, I'm not going to try to drown you or anything. And and I probably won't say anything that you don't like. But when you preach the kingdom of God, repent. The first principle is repent. Well, repentance is almost a lost art. I'm not going to allow myself to get tied up here, but there is a subtle spirit that will keep us from repenting. I would need to, you know, preach on spiritual warfare here if I was going to pursue this. But do you know what repentance is? Just let me expound it this far. Godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of. But worldly sorrow worketh death. Let me just give you this one principle, and I'll show you how subtle the enemy is, and how that he can make a person think that he has repented when he actually has not repented. All right? Godly sorrow worketh repentance. But worldly sorrow is remorse. You ever seen anybody filled with remorse? All right, now, somebody gets into something that's not legal, something that's ungodly, and get caught out in left field. And they're filled with remorse. They hate that they done it. But what they hate worse than the fact that they did it is the fact that they got caught. Now, but they are filled with remorse. And if you, you know, and when they open up their heart to you, your heart's going to go out to them. You're going to feel real sorry for them. And they're actually, in all sincerity, they are trying to repent. But what they do is get through the remorse part of it. By the time that they pray through that, to use an old expression, they feel so good that they have finally got out from under that remorse that they give it up right there. They quit. And the godly sorrows it still hadn't been dealt with. There hasn't been any real godly sorrow. It's still there. Now, the big problem with this kind of repentance is that the thing that they were guilty of to start with, they'll do it again. And they'll be surprised because they thought they had repented, but they never repented. They simply prayed through the remorse, the troubled mind of being caught, and the troubled mind of doing it. But godly sorrow is when, for no other reason than you have failed God. That's what you're upset about. God expected more of me, and I have fallen so short. This is godly sorrow. And if you can repent of that, you can get rid of the whole thing. Now, let me show us here, just starting here, and I'll be giving us some scripture here. In the third chapter of Revelation, in the third chapter of Revelation, verse 21, I'm going to show us where we make what can happen here. All right, in verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Now, did you get that? There is an overcoming group that is going to be invited to come and sit with him in his throne. That is the overcoming group. That is a potential that we are candidates for. Now, I have announced my candidacy all over the world. I'm a candidate for it. Hallelujah. Now that I am a candidate, what must I do? Make my call in an election, sure. Hallelujah. And if you are filled with the Spirit, you can be a candidate too. All right. What is the ultimate?
here. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, Jesus is saying, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Now, turn to the 19th chapter of Revelation, and we'll read some more here, and I'm showing you the possibilities, the potential, and then we'll go back and try to bring up some loose ends. All right? In the 19th chapter and verse 4, and the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. Now notice here that a voice comes out of the throne saying, the voice doesn't come out of the throne saying, Praise me, but the voice comes from out of the throne saying, Praise our God. All ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. Do you see what happened here? Somebody made it. He said, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. And then over here in the end of the book, they come to the throne, and a voice out of the throne says, Praise our God.
Hallelujah.
Oh, that is a preponderance of evidence that somebody made it to that position, to that lofty position that was promised to the overcomer. They're there in the throne with him, and when the saints approach, they sound the alarm or the command to worship our God.
Yes,
they made it. Hallelujah. And of course the promise is still to us that we can come into this lofty calling. Well, I don't hesitate to tell you that my blessed hope is that I'll walk into life. Hallelujah. Amen. Yeah. There was a time that we had, they labeled preachers, you know, they preach and never die. Boom. I hadn't heard that label in a good long while, I don't think, you know. They're not so bad to label us anymore. You can't... Before you can label any water, you got to bottle it. You can't label this life. You know, when water runs down a stream, you just can't label that water. But you can bottle it and label it. And as long as we're bottled, well, don't let that disturb you. You can be labeled. But when you begin to flow in life, it's hard to label you. But people would ask me, do you preach never die? And I said, no, I'm preaching live forever. Hallelujah. Live forever. Jesus said to Martha on that memorial occasion at the grave of her brother, Lazarus, she said, I wish you'd have been here, and my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus said, well, he'll rise again. Oh, she said, I know that in the last day, in that great general resurrection, he'll rise again. That's theology. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live.
Hallelujah.
And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die.
Amen.
Then he turned to Martha and said, you believe that, Martha? She said enthusiastically, yeah, Lord, I believe. I'm glad that he didn't ask her if she understood it. We don't have to understand it. We just have to believe it. But you don't need another translation. Another translation can't say it no plainer than that. Even though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that is still alive and believes into me won't ever die. Well, I'm alive and I'm believing into him.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Oh, I'm not going to try to tell you to come back in 200 years and my hair won't be gray. All right, I'll be just no gray-headed prophet or apostle or something walking around here. I'm not trying to tell you that. I concede to you right now that if time continues and I don't walk into life, that I will go by the way of the grave. But that's just this tabernacle. Hallelujah. You see, Abraham looked for a city whose maker and builder was God. For here he had no permanent dwelling. Now, that's what the Bible says, isn't it? You familiar with the scripture enough that I can kind of skip some corners, aren't you? All right. Now, in Abraham's day, men already knew how to build houses out of stone, to carve the stone, stack them together, and build castles. And Abraham was very, very rich. And if he'd have wanted to, he could have built him a castle. But he didn't want to build a castle. He lived in tents, thus signifying that he was a pilgrim. Yes. And that here he had no permanent dwelling place. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. He had no permanent dwelling place here, but he had one yonder. Now, all right, here I am. I'm a pilgrim with Abraham. I have no permanent dwelling place. Now, I've got a house there where I live. It's kind of an ordinary house. It's brick veneer and it's pretty nice, really, not elaborate, but it's nice. But if I were to move out of it and just desert it, and stay gone 30 years and come back, the roof would be falling in. The walls would fall in. Did you know a house will do that? In 30 years or less time, you know what would happen? First, after about 20 years, when it got about 20 years old or a little less, the roof would start leaking. And then that wood that's under that shingle would start rotting. And it would start deteriorating the structural aspect of the house. And in 4 or 5 more years, the top would just cave in. And then, as it caved in and left splinters hanging on each wall, the weight of that would the next 4 or 5 years pull the sides in. No permanent dwelling. Well, all right, so my house is not permanent. It will deteriorate. One day, if things continued as they were, somebody'd bulldoze it off, put a new one there. All right? But let's get me a little closer home. If I hadn't got a permanent structural house, how about this house? Well, this gets about as close to home as you can get, ain't it, Brother Bill? Well, this one's not permanent either. It never was constructed to be permanent. It was constructed for me to dwell in for a time, and then it will have to be taken down. Yeah, oh, yeah. You remember when they moved the tabernacle through the wilderness, and when it would come time to move it, the priest would back into the holy place to the ark, because you couldn't look at it. They'd get the covering for the ark, and they'd back up, put it on their shoulders and back up to the ark, throw the covering over the ark. There was a special covering made for that ark. And that ark was, well, it is said that it was a type of the presence of God. But it was more than that. It was indeed the presence of God. It was the life of the tabernacle. It was the life of Israel. But what's going to happen? Oh, they're all asleep one night around there, and they've been here for several weeks or months in this good location, drinking water from the rock, eating bread from heaven. Hallelujah. And everything's going right, and they hope that they'll just stay there. But one night, about midnight, the bugler lifts a bugler to his lip, for the fire begins to move. Hallelujah. And the buglers begin to sound the alarm. God is rising. Hallelujah. And my, those tents would come alive. And the priests that were designated a charge of the ark would grab up the covering and back up to the ark, cast the covering over, turn around and secure it, and hoist it on their shoulders and begin a procession, thus saying that in order for the tabernacle, in order for them to come to their promise, to their inheritance, the tabernacle would have to be taken down. But while the tabernacle was taken down, there was a covering for the ark that was well able to sustain it until the tabernacle was built again. Hallelujah. If that don't preach to you, I'll just quit right here. Hallelujah. Amen. You see, if I do go by the way of the grave, hallelujah. Amen. There is a covering for this ark. The Spirit, there is a covering from God that is well able to secure this Spirit until this tabernacle is raised again.
Hallelujah.
And He'll raise it up in that day. You know when I would expect to come forth if that happened? In the first resurrection. Those that die in Christ. Not those that die having been saved, you understand, but those that die in Christ. I think this will be some of the things that I'd like to talk about tonight. Oh, pray. We're somewhere. Where are we? Well, we use a lot of terminology, and you know, I'll agree to a lot of things just for the sake of identification. Hallelujah. But you know, that I don't really, you know, that I don't really believe. If you were to sit down by me on a jet, and you know, we was traveling, and you got the seat next to mine, and we struck up a conversation, asked while you'd ask me, are you a born again Christian? And I'd say, yeah. Yeah, well, I know you're trying to identify me. I mean, you're trying to identify me. That's all you're trying to do, aren't you? So I'm not going to go into any technicalities with you right there. You're religious. And you're trying to find out if I'm religious. So for the sake of identification, I'll just say yes. But if I got to know you and we began to get into the Word and the Spirit, and then you ask me, are you born again? I would say, no, I am in the process of being born again. Hallelujah. I am now in gestation in the womb of the church. I'm alive. And I'm waiting my birth, which is a translation of the sons of God. Well, of course, I know that this would cross your theology if you are just, you know, just religious or whatever. And I don't say that in any derogatory sense. Goodness, you're looking at a come out of the come outers here. I came up through all the old school. Hallelujah. Amen. And when they drive in their stakes and would move, I go on. I tried to move with the cloud. I've been trying to move with the cloud. All right. Then, what did it say? We're in the process of, oh my Lord. Yeah. Of being birthed. We're alive. You know, the ours is kind of an unusual existence that we have here. We are a kingdom in a kingdom. We are a kingdom in a kingdom. You know, the Isaiah said, unto us this day a child is born, a son is given. And he goes ahead and say, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and of the increase of his government and peace, there shall come no end. Now, let me say this, that the moment you surrender your heart to God, flee to Jesus for refuge, come for salvation. Salvation, of course, is another all-inclusive word. The moment you do that, you know what happens? God sets up His government in your spirit, in you, with the hope that He will, through a process of time, conform you to His own image. And He sets up His government within you. And from that position, He begins to work from within you. Now, some of the old school that came up, they worked from without you. You know, they were only, they majored on the outer appearance. Well, I was with them, but I was not one of them. Ezekiel said I was with them when they hung their harps on the willows, but I was among them, but I wasn't one of them. I was in the spirit, and they was hanging their harps, and heaven was open to him, and he seen the formation of the Christ. Oh, my God. And I could teach you a month on that. Praise the Lord. On Ezekiel seeing the formation of the Christ. That was before he had any form. Hallelujah. Amen. And Ezekiel seen the formation. So God sets up his government within. He's got a hope now. You know, Paul said, give no place to the devil. Don't give him any place to land. When Solomon offered a sacrifice in commemoration of the temple, he offered 1,000 rams, thus signifying that his heart had 1,000 aspects, and he wanted to secure every one of them. 1,000 aspects, he's going to offer a sacrifice for each one of them and secure each aspect of his heart, so he can't go wrong. But if you just keep on reading, finally he makes affinity with whose daughter? Ahab's daughter? Well, what he does, let me tell you what he does. He marries a princess, the daughter of a king that borders his borders. I mean, it's just good strategy. You know, he's like the guy said, he married the teacher to get out of the fifth grade. It's just good strategy. And then he gave one part of his it was against the rules. And when he did that, there went one thousandth of his heart. And then if you just keep on reading, finally he has 300 concubines and 700 wives. And that's 1,000. And all he did was give place for a beginning when he made affinity with that first one. And the final analysis was that he gave all the whole 1,000 aspects to strange women. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. In World War II, we just wanted to get on the ground in a nation. Just give us a foothold. We didn't need a lot of perimeters. We make our own perimeters. We'd enlarge our borders, or we wanted to get there. And if we got there, everywhere we got, you know, especially in the South Pacific, well, I wasn't there, I was in Europe, but in the South Pacific, you know, island jumping. Boy, they'd land, bring in a few barges of them LC, landing craft infantry, and the Marines hit that beach. First thing you know, they'd have a flag hoisted out there. And from that beach, they would launch to the next one. Isn't it amazing that we have right now? I'm going to get back to the two, our dilemma. I am in a kingdom. I belong to a kingdom that is in another kingdom. And I have to relate to both kingdoms. And one of them is the kingdom of God. The other one is the kingdom of the world. And here I have to find me some kind of a coexistence. Now, the problem is that the king of this kingdom of God is requiring complete allegiance and loyalty from me. But I'm more attached to this one over here. Because this one moves in the five natural senses, and I like to taste, see, feel, smell, and hear. Naturally, you do, yeah. So now what I would like, what must I do? Well, you remember when God called Abraham, he said, come and I'll show you a land I'm going to give you. Abraham followed God, the Bible said, not knowing whether he went. He didn't know where he's going. Just go and see what God going to show him. And God didn't demand a lot from Abraham. Did you ever notice that? Abraham didn't have many skirmishes, and the only skirmishes he had, you know, was in relation to his to some of his folks, securing them. And he lived peaceably with heathen living Abraham on the day that he would offer his sacrifice to God. Here go a whiff of smoke up to Abraham's God, the God of the universe. Over yonder on that next hill, go another whiff of smoke to the sun god. On that other hill over there goes a whiff of smoke up to another god. Only knows what their names were. And you could stand in one position and see a half a dozen spirals of smoke, all of them being offered to a different cause. They didn't bother Abraham. Abraham didn't seem to bother them. I guess I kindly fell into that slot. They don't bother me much, and I don't seem to bother them much. But that's not the way that God wasn't content to leave it like that, though. See, he never ordered Abraham to disperse or to drive out anybody. But when Joshua, by the time Joshua come along, God said, "Now, I'll give you all the ground that you can put your foot on." But to Abraham, he'd said, "I'm going to give you all, look to the east, west, south, north, as far as you can see, and all, I'll give you all of it." I tell you, there's a vast difference in what you can see and what you can get your foot on, no matter how big your foot is, huh? Hallelujah. But then he said to Joshua, he said, "When you go in, you drive out the inhabitants of the land." Oh, how no more of this coexisting stuff. Hallelujah. You permitted it with Abraham, but that was in the beginning. I just setting up my kingdom in humanity then. I'm expanding it now. Does this, you get this? I'm just setting up my kingdom in you now. You can expect me to expand it as we go along. If you don't want to grow with God, you're going to have problems. Huh? And if you want to grow with him, you're still going to have problems. But it'll be but it'd be more profitable to grow with him, won't it? All right, now, do you see that we are in this dilemma? We are in a kingdom that demands our allegiance, and that kingdom is surrounded by another kingdom that demands our allegiance. Now, what would we like to do? In a situation like this, what would be the natural desire? I tell you, while you're wondering, I'm going to tell you. You would like to get the best of both worlds. That's what we'd like to do. And that's what we try to do. We try to get the best of each. The big problem with that is that it will never work. If you wind up trying to get the best of both worlds, you'll get the dribblings of both of each. And you will never get the best of either. Hallelujah. I think that David is a very good example of this. David was a man whom it was finally said that he was a man after God's own heart. But I tell you, he was not always pursuing God's own heart, was he? He liked the world. He liked both kingdoms. And he wanted to have the best of both of them. I hope that David don't care for me saying this about him. It's all in here anyhow, so if somebody is bound to call it to our attention, it might as well be me. Amen. He tried to get the best of both worlds, and he come out good. But the reason that he came out good, but he didn't come out unscarred, he just came out good. The reason that he came out good was because that eventually God had his government in him, in David all the time. He had him in his corner, God did, and he was ever expanding his government in David. But David wanted to promote the kingdom of God, and he also wanted to have the pleasures of the world over here. And so for his endeavor, Let's see. For his endeavor, the world gave him. What did the world give him? 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16. Now, David, his big sin was, you know his big sin was with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. You remember that incident? Hallelujah. All right. David takes Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, to be his wife. Well, but that is after, though, that she conceived a child by David. And now see what David is doing? He is the king, and he knows that he is anointed of God. He knows that he is to be God's man. And he really loves God, but he is attached to the world. And so he reaches into the world, commits this heinous sin, and here's what happens about that. In the 16th verse of the 7th chapter of 2 Samuel, and thine house and thy kingdom. No, this is what happens to him for the kingdom of... Let's go to the 12th chapter of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 10. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house. Because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. All right, what did he get from the world when he tried to coexist? When he tried to get the best of both kingdoms from the kingdom of the world, he gets judgment on his posterity forever. Yes. The sword will never, is that what it says? The sword will never depart from your house. Well, you can go over there tomorrow or right now, even while I speak. Descendants of David are killing descendants of David. Direct blood lineage, genetic descendants. And the sword has never departed from David's house. That was what he got out of this kingdom, the kingdom of the world. But now back to where we were in the 7th chapter and the 16th verse. This is what he gets from his allegiance to the kingdom of God. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Well, I said that he come out pretty good. Because he turned his heart to God. But he didn't come out unscarred. Oh, and the sorrow, and the multiplied sorrow that has come down through his posterity genetically. Mothers weeping over slain sons. Even this night, the mothers that are descendants of David are lamenting over the slaying of their sons in the streets. And there's war everywhere. I tell you, Daniel said, in the day of these kings, God will set up a kingdom that can never be moved, will never be destroyed. You see, for 6,000 years, we have endured the misrule of man. But I tell you, his day will soon be spent, and the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Hallelujah. You see, David, by his kingdom was established that always from his descendants there would be a king on the throne. Well, you do know that the historians and the wisdom, men's wisdom, believes and can prove, or they can compile a... There are two kinds of evidence in a court of law. There is direct evidence, and then there is indirect evidence. Direct evidence is when you have a witness saying, yes, sir, I had my eyeballs on Gene Moody when he when he took out a pistol and pointed it at that cash man at the cash register and told him to give me his cash.
That's a direct evidence. Man here saying, I had my eyeballs on him. This is a man done it. That's direct. Now, indirect is when an attorney, what he will say is, not, I hate to use this big word because I don't know what it means, but it's legal preponderance. I'm going to present a preponderance of evidence. That means that he's going to, all right, what is a preponderance of evidence? All right, we're inside this building. We can't see outside, can we? So we hear a terrible roar and clash overhead. Now I turned to Brother Glenn and said, what was that? He said, I think it was thunder. I said, that's what I thought it was. So a minute later, we hear a splatter and noise on the roof. And he says to me, is that rain? And I said, I believe it is. 2 minutes later, a man comes through that door with a wet umbrella. I think that we can now reasonably assume that it's raining outside. That's indirect evidence. We have not. We didn't put our eyeball on it. We didn't see it. We didn't see it thunder. We hadn't seen the rain. We didn't go look outside. But we have a preponderance of evidence that convinces us that it's raining out there. Hallelujah. I tell you that we are, while there are many things that we cannot prove with this physical evidence, we can compile a preponderance of evidence that supports the truth. Hallelujah. David was a man. You remember when he brings home the ark? And they bring him home the ark in 2 Chronicles 15, I guess. I rarely ever get lost like that. It's in, where's David bringing in the ark? Tell me. What? It's 2 Kings 5? No, that don't sound right. 2 Samuel 5, maybe, is it? Where? 1 Chronicles what? Oh, I think that's what I said to start with. My first guess is usually the best one. 2 Samuel 6:14. Yeah. I knew it was in two places, but I'm looking at it in Chronicles here, but you can look at it either place. And then the 27th verse, I'm in 1 Chronicles 15, 27, and David was clothed with the robe of fine linen, and all the Levites that bear the ark, and the singers, and so, with the masters of song, thus 28, all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting, with sound of the cornet, and with trumpets, and with cymbals making a noise, with psalters and harps. It came to pass, as the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looking out a window, saw King David dancing and playing, and she despised him in her heart. All right, now what's happening here? Now, David is coming into the city with the ark, and he's so thrilled, because this is the presence of God. And he pulls, what he does is cast off his kingly robe, and which is, you know, the color of a purple, a kingly robe and crown. And when he does that, he is dressed in linen. They called them linen breeches, like the priest wore. Of course, David was a priest. He was a king, priest, and prophet. And again, I could compile a preponderance of evidence that would prove he's a priest, because he did things that God would have had to judge him for if he'd only done it as a king. When God judged kings for invading the priest's office, but David invaded them because he was a priest. It was, and so Michael, see, now we see through a glass darkly, but the time comes when we're going to see eye to eye, face to face. David's down there with it. Michael's looking through a glass darkly. And all she sees is David there, and she thinks that he has embarrassed her. And he's not dignified enough for a king. But what is happening here? All right, we used to have back in the revival days, I call them revival days, back, you know, under the the big tents and the big healing revival. Do you remember that era of time? And there you do, Brother Glenn, I know. And we used to have these big names. You know, once in a while we'd like to get a big name evangelist. And we'd call him in and, you know, and he'd sit up here still, polished. And man, we'd be shouting down there. And kind of like, you know, like, and running like Brother Gene Moody did here tonight. And he's sitting up here just stiff and polished. He knew he was the king of the mountain. Amen. And he's not about to come down. This evangelist is not about to come down there and just, you know, identify with this, just as common, you know, shouters here. So what is David doing? You know what David said? He said, I got two things to say to you. Number one, you ain't seen nothing yet. Because we just brought it into the city today. You be looking when we bring it under the tent tomorrow. Hallelujah. Amen. And number two, you will be barren from this moment forward. You will never bear any fruit. Because you... Oh, hallelujah. I'm using some of my own terminology now, but the reason was that she sat in the seat of the scornful. She sat in the seat of the scornful. Oh, hallelujah. And she, when she sat in the seat of the scornful, she became barren. If you get in the seat of the scornful, I tell you what will happen. You will become barren. Your ministry will become barren. Your teaching will become barren. Your leadership will become barren. Your influence will become barren. Hallelujah. Oh, that's a serious, solemn point, isn't it? Yeah, we must not sit in the seat of the scornful. Hallelujah. We, you know, the scorners scorned all. David said he was ever in the mouth of the scorners. Hallelujah. And, oh, yes, there's always, you know, somebody ready to be scornful, critical. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that shall bring forth his fruit in his season, and also his leaves shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the congregation of the righteous, or the sinner in the seat of the righteous. But the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, and the way of the ungodly shall perish. It's the man that sits not in the seat of the scornful. He is a man that will be blessed. All right. Well, we're still talking about God setting up his government in his life. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 and 20, for I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it is not I that liveth. Not I that liveth. But it is. It's Christ. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. All right. Now we live in a rebellious world, don't we? You know, it's a rebellious world. You know, and, you know, the young folks, they don't want you to disturb them. But what is their cliche of saying if you try to disturb them? And get off my back. That's one. All right. Get off my back. But the one that I had in mind is, it's my life. Well, now really, actually, it is not their life. It is my life. That is, if it's my child. It's my life and my wife's life. Now, hear me, Brother Spirit. All right? Now, Jesus, all right, so, oh, well, let me give you a preponderance. I like that word. St. John, chapter 1, verse 13. He's talking about those that are born to God. He said, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us. We beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, how were we born into God? Not by the will of blood, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Then we didn't have anything to do with it then, did we? I mean, really. He did. All right. Now, when I said that the teenager or the child, it is not their life. It is the life of their parents. For if you will hear me by the Spirit now, but when the sperms come together and life is formed, the male, female, you know, together, and the life is formed, life is formed right there. But there has to be death, doesn't it? Death to make that life. Except that corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it will abide alone. So when the sperms come together and that life is formed, there are certain things that are determined right there and then. And the child that will be born some months later didn't have anything to do with it. And there is nothing he can do about it now that he is born. Now, you're going to hear me by the Spirit, aren't you? All right, here. Now, here. See, when he, all right, what is determined right here and now? His coloring, his sex, or her sex, eye coloring, probably stature, all of these things are determined right there, right then. Now, they can't be altered. There's nothing that child can do to alter that. If he's blonde-headed, he's going to be blonde-headed. And he could, of course, he could dye his hair, but it still don't alter the fact that he's got blonde hair under there. And if he's blue-eyed, there ain't nothing. Oh, I wish I had big, bright, brown eyes. Yeah, you know. But there's nothing I can do about that. They're blue. Nothing I can do about this. This is the guy. I was just coming. Little guy. Had married a real good friend of ours, and he got real friendly with me. Came up beside me. Man, said, I'd give anything to be as big as you are. And I said, oh, believe me, you don't want to. Goodness, you can't get nothing to fit you. You know, you can't get a pair of boots big enough, and you can't get a suit nowhere. You can walk. I said, goodness, you can walk in J.C. Penney's and take a suit off the rack. Or Sheridan Roebuck, or well, anywhere, they got a suit that'll fit you, and a shirt that'll fit you. See, I got to get this long tail shirt, and it costs twice as much as this shirt. And they got to get a 52 coat and a 41 trouser, and they just don't make them like that. 13 boots, they make some of them, but not too many. You can get a real good bargain on them, though, if they do happen to have a pair. Because they know their options are thin. Well, all of these things were determined. I didn't determine any of that. But now, while my features were predetermined when life was broken, and I began my life, not born yet, just was conceived. Now, while my coloring was determined, my color, my eyes, hair, stature, perhaps, and some of these things, character Oh, hallelujah. My character was not determined there. Certain aspects of my nature would come down through the genetic line, to be sure. But character is built. And so you see, that's what... All right, now, so a child says, well, get off my back, it's my life. No, it's my life. You didn't have anything to do with it. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become... Well, how do they become one? Through the offspring. This is my life. It's not your life. It's my life. Don't tell me to get off your back. My life. I progenerated it. I don't know if that's correct or not, but anyway, I did that. We did that. Yeah, you see? All right, now. All right, but now my dad, my mother, like I say, character is built. And it is determined by environment, by your society. Environment has a great deal to do with it. And as I said, I concede that a lot of it is comes down through the genes. And to tell you, to give you a good example of that, I had an uncle that went over in another state way back yonder in the Depression and married a girl over there and they had a son. And my uncle, he was just kind of a rover. And he left. And left left her with the baby, but when it was just a few months old. I don't know if it was many months old, I don't think. Was not old enough to crawl. And none of us, we knew about the boy, but none of us ever seen him until he was about 38 years old. And my uncle never seen him until he was about 38 years old. And he wrote down to the Backville, to the post office, and wanted to know if there was any Harrises in Backville. And the postmaster wrote back and said, are there any bears in the woods? Said, we got a Reverend Jack Harris here. He said, well, I think he'll be my cousin. Said, give me his address. Well, just put Backville on it. And he wrote, and we got in touch with him. I put him in touch with his daddy. He called his daddy, and he come to see all of us. And he was a spitting image of his daddy. And well, that wasn't too unusual. I figured he might favor him a little bit. We kind of have a strong family line of resemblance. But the amazing thing was, as unusual a man as my uncle was, and believe me, I'm being charitable to him in saying that he was unusual. He was outrageous. And as outrageous and unusual as he was, that boy's disposition, personality was just exactly like my uncle's. And they never had even seen each other. That is, since he was just an arm baby. So that made me know that a lot of it come down through the genes, but I still know that a lot of it comes through you build in character. All right, now, so that brings us back to, well, you see, if a teenager, their life will be projected through their posterity, but their life, it is your life. Seed had to fall into the ground and die. And that seed was you, or a part of you, and it brought forth that life, and that life come from you, and that is your life. Now, all of that would be uninteresting, or at the most it would just be interesting, except for the scripture that I already read that says we are born not of the will, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, but we are born of God. By the will of God, then our life, well, we've always quoted, our life is not our own.
But now we really know it. You see, we are the life of that seed that was planted in the ground. Peter said, that incorruptible word. Now that's when he sets up his government in you. Now you see, when he sets up his government in you, he plants that incorruptible word, then life begins. Now a lot of things are determined right there.
We said, you know, certain things were determined right there.
All right, certain things are determined for you right there. But then while certain things are determined, we said that character was built. So while we are now in the family of God, he did that. It is not our life, it is his life. He projected his life into us.
You know, the law of dispensations, don't you? What is a dispensation? Definition. A dispensation is a period of time allotted by God in which he, God, will dispense a portion of his life into humanity. And we are at the end of the sixth dispensation. And seven being the full number, and seventh dispensation will be the kingdom age. And at the end of the kingdom age, he will have dispensed his entirety. Oh, my God. Is it real? Can this be true? Hallelujah. He will have dispensed his entire life into us. And we will be just like him, because the life that we have will be the life of God.
You have to hear me really by the Spirit now. It's a lofty position. But you see, we're going to be here a long time. We need to adhere to some of this, because we're going to be here forever. Hallelujah. Well, maybe not right here, but we're in this locale. We're going to be with him. And of the increase of his government and peace, there won't be no end. So we're going to be here.
So now, God, from this position,
man has, he has brought forth many forms of government, hadn't he? All of them have failed, every one of them. The longest any of them has lasted is 200 years, the government of democracy. 1933, Adolf Hitler gathered together a group of men that had kindred spirits with him, had a mentality such as his, and they formed a governmental order. And they mapped it out and scientifically measured it and calculated it. And even Hitler knew that he could not construct a government that would last forever. Was that thunder? But what they planned to do and what they said was, we'll build a government, we will form a government that will last 2,000 years. Even they knew they could not form a government that would last forever, but they believed that they could form one that would last 2,000 years. It is called the Third Reich. It lasted 12 years. We walked on the ashes 12 years later. Man left to his own cunning, his own wit, his own ability will self-destruct every time. That's why that we must cleave to the kingdom of God. And that's why that we must endeavor to let this seed, this incorruptible seed, engulf our very being until it is no longer I, but it is Christ.
Yes. Hallelujah.
And if we can reach this position, whether we live or die, we are his. I tell you, if we can come into this position, we are on his hands for eternity.
Yes, hallelujah.
Hallelujah. We are his forever. Oh, and ever and ever. And the dead, I and I, brethren, would not have you to be ignorant concerning them that are fallen asleep, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. But we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this I say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them that are fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. There shall we ever be with the Lord. I said, notice who rose first. Who rose first? The dead in Christ. Not the dead saved. Not everybody that was saved. Just those that had allowed that incorruptible seed to engulf this entire. He wants to save us. He wants to control us, both spirit, soul, and body. And then we will be in Christ dead. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah, not all that have called on his name. But what happens at the first resurrection if you haven't been in Christ dead? You don't rise again for 1,000 years. They'll come up to another order of resurrection and meet God to be judged. The beauty of it is that there is no judgment mentioned in connection with the first resurrection. If you make the first resurrection, you don't have to come through a judgment. You've already been through one. And you have been judged worthy to be in the first resurrection. But if you don't make that one, you have to be judged later, coming up through one order of resurrection or another to stand before God and see if your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hallelujah. And if it is, He'll start looking through the works book. There's 5 books open there. That's another message. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.